So this morning we're going to talk about blessed perseverance. And I think we kind of saw last week, they're very closely related. I'm going to just briefly review a little bit about what we talked about last week, and then we're going to go into perseverance, how that's part of having assurance, and just kind of see how they fit together. I am having a PowerPoint again this morning. But as always, I really encourage you to bring your own Bibles. And then I was thinking like last week, oh, I probably shouldn't just say Bibles, you know, Kindle or whatever it is you use. You know, I'm trusting that that gadget you're looking at, you're not texting and being like, man, he's not done yet, you know. But you're actually looking at the Bible in it or whatever. Whatever you use, it's good to have your own personal thing. You can make your own notes in it. I'm going to be using the PowerPoint for emphasis on certain scriptures and supplementary scriptures, so you don't have to be looking for those. You can just look up here. We're going to stick with our cradle text again this morning. We've been looking at this now. This is our sixth week. I just find it fascinating how it just so many things. You can just take one portion of scripture and it's sort of like light, you know, you can pass light through a prism and all these different colors come out. And God's Word, you can just, you know, there's so many different aspects and it's so rich. So we're going to stay in this. 2 Peter chapter 1 and the very first verse of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, I just wanted to remind you who he's writing to. He says, to those who though through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. In other words, Peter's not writing this stuff to tell you how to become a Christian, but he's writing to people who already have become Christians. So these scriptures that he's going to write aren't about how to become a believer, how to receive faith, but how to deepen your faith, how to enrich your faith, and how to grow in your faith. Shortly after that, we get down to verse 3, and he says this, that not only have you received faith, but he's given you a divine power that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. So he says, because you've received a faith in Jesus Christ and you have access to this divine power. Incidentally, in 2 weeks, TK has really felt on his heart that aspect. What the whole foundation of what we've been talking about rests on is your faith. If you don't have the faith, you can't build the superstructure of all the other stuff we've been talking about. Having good character, brotherly kindness and love, it's going to collapse. So TK in a couple weeks is really going to take a look at that foundation of the faith that we build these things on and the divine power that he gives us so that we can pull it off. Today we're going to look a little more at our effort. It's a collaborative effort. We work together with God, and that's why Peter goes on here in verse 5, and I'm going to ask you to look in your own Bible at this point if you have it, and I'll read it to you, starting with verse 5, why he says, for this reason, for the reason you've received this faith, you've got a divine power that's going to give you the ability to pull it off. For this reason now, you're something you can do too. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, as we've said, good character, and to your good character, knowledge. Knowledge in God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not because you have heard, but you're hearing. It's current. It's a relationship. It's daily. Knowledge. And to your knowledge, add self-control. To self-control, there it is. Perseverance. Or some translations and say patience. Persevering patience, we could say. Add to your persevering patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they're going to keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Character before accomplishment. You've got the character, you're not going to be ineffective and unproductive in what? In your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, verse 9, if anyone does not have them, He is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. We looked at that last week, and basically we just, you know, the way Peter says that, these things aren't really optional. It's not something that's nice to add to your faith, especially if he says, you know, if you don't have them, you are vulnerable to fall prey to being spiritually nearsighted, blind, which is a really scary word because my Bible says that it's the natural man that can't see, but God gives us the ability to be able to see these spiritual truths. And he's saying if these things aren't operative in your life, then you can fall prey to being nearsighted, blind, even forgetting the fact that Jesus has forgiven you. As a matter of fact, he is so adamant about the importance of this. If you go down a little further in your Bibles to verse 12, we find out these are what he considered perhaps some of his final dying words. Listen, when you know you're about to pack it in and you're at the portholes of eternity, you don't mince words, do you? You think about, what do I want to say? When those people were in those top floors of the Twin Towers, it wasn't like, oh, you know, did you remember to water the plants? And, you know, it's like, what do I want to say? This could be it. Peter has that attitude when he wrote this. Verse 12, he says, he writes these things to them. He says, so I will always remind you of these things. Yeah, I'm not the only one. I've been reminding you for 6 weeks. He said he would do it too, so I'm in good company. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth, you now have. Verse 13, I think it's right to refresh your memory. So do I. As long as I live in this tent of this body, I think that's interesting. He refers to his body as a tent. You know why? Tents are temporary. He didn't say in this building of my body. Eventually, we all got to take up the stakes and we move to our permanent residence. And he said, but as long as I'm in this tent, I'm going to remind you of this stuff. Because, verse 14, I know that I will soon put it aside. He had this feeling that soon he's going to have to pack up his tent. It was going to be over. As why our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. When Jesus rose from the dead, he implied to Peter he wasn't going to live to a ripe old age and die, as we say, of natural causes. But he implied that Peter was going to die a martyr's death. And as most of you probably know, tradition holds that he did die. The Romans wanted to crucify him just like the master he followed, and he said, I'm not worthy, so they hung him upside down on the cross. Peter seems to indicate here that he feels that time is not far away. He didn't know how he was going to die, but he knew he was going to die. He wasn't going to die of natural causes. I'm so glad God hasn't told me how I'm going to die. I think that's one of the greatest gifts. He shows us the past. We can deal with the present, but he doesn't show me what's up ahead. Because if I knew what was up ahead, man, right? You look back at your life, man, I'm so glad I didn't know that one ahead of time. Right? That's why we need perseverance, and that's why we're going to look at it in just a moment. Okay, verse 15, and I will make every effort. Here he is again. He's asked us to make every effort towards these character qualities. Now he's telling us what he's making every effort for. He says, I'm making every effort to see that after my departure, after I'm gone, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter, who hung out with Jesus for 3 years when Jesus had his tent before he took up his stakes with his earthly tent, and he's saying, if there's one thing I want you to remember, this is it. This is it. So we go on and we see in verse 10, 2 Peter 1, verse 10, he says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager or diligent to make your calling and election sure. That's what we talked about last week. How can I be sure that God's really called me? How can I really be sure that I'm elected? How? For if you do these things, you will never fall. If you find your character models a good character, brotherly kindness, and love. Now, I want to be very emphatic and very careful. First of all, we see that Peter doesn't say, how do you know that your election and calling is sure? He doesn't say, I want you to remember that sinner. Said, become a student of your behavior. Has it changed your life? That's how you find out if you've really had a divine encounter with God and it's transformed the way you think and the passions and the way in which you live. Now, I have to be careful with this because I don't want anybody coming out of here and thinking that Greg says it's by works. He doesn't say that you do these things to earn your ticket. The idea is that you do things because Jesus has purchased your ticket to heaven. We do them out of gratitude if you really get it. If you really understand how much God loves you and He died in your place, took the death sentence on Himself, it changes you. You remember that movie? Liam Neeson, and then they did, it was biggest on Broadway. Come on, somebody help me now. Les Miserables, okay, right? That was the best part. That's what changed the guy's life. He ripped off all the silver. Yeah! Pastor ripped off his silver. Shouldn't have silver anyway, right? Caught him. Brought him back to the pastor. You're missing silver, right? Yeah, I am. He's got it. Come on, you bum. Give it back to him. What do you mean, bum? You have the silver? I'm so glad you came back. You forgot the candlesticks as well. Lived the rest of his life for God. He didn't earn anything. He's just so grateful for the grace of God. That's what Peter's saying. If you get it, gang, look at your life. It's going to change. It's going to be one big thank you card to God. You're going to be so grateful. That's what Jesus said. He said, look at the fruit, man. If it's an orange tree, guess what? It'll have oranges on it. If it's a Christian, they'll do these things. Okay? Never mind what they say. What do they do? That's basically what he's saying here. And again, lastly, the nations all spread out in Matthew 25. Jesus looks out. There they are. It's time to judge. And what does he do? Now, let's see. Who said that sinner's prayer? Who confessed their sins? He didn't. No. What did they do? I was naked and you clothed me. That's how he knew. By the way, they lived. I was hungry and you fed me. Brotherly kindness. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. Love, Peter says. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Godly and patient because they had a working knowledge of the word. You do these things. So relax, he says. If you're doing these things, obviously God's working in you. You can be sure you really are elected and called by me. You really did mean that prayer. There's nothing wrong with that prayer, but as we said, that's the beginning of the journey. That's not the destination. That's how it starts. And God begins to change us. The bottom line is, the Bible says, as I said before, want to know if you're a Christian, just become a student of your behavior. The idea of believing like a saint and living like the devil don't cut it. Doesn't work. If you really believe something, you'll do it. I always say this. I believe in gravity. All right? I do. Just look at my life. You'll see I believe it. I don't have to remind myself not to step out of any 10-story windows in the morning. I really believe it. And Peter's saying, listen, if you believe it, then there's going to be a change in your life. You'll mess up. You'll fall. But the basic direction and passion of your life is going to be for God. Your desires will be for God. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager, diligent to make your calling and election sure. Blessed assurance comes, for you will do these things, and then you will never fall. Never fall. Nobody likes to fall, right? Physically or spiritually or morally or any of those things. The word for fall here, it's like a completed action. You're just down there. You're not really going to get back up. It's not like, you know, you fall down and it's a little mess up, but this is where you turn your back on God. You never fall if your direction is this way. Notice before this, though, Peter talks about making every effort, self-control, perseverance, so that you don't fall prey to these other things. That's how we make our election sure. Now, this is what I want you to understand about this morning. I want you to understand that we have this assurance. You can be sure that you are saved, that God loves you, He's elected and called you, He's your kid. When you see these things changing, your desires are beginning to change, you actually want to go to church. That was a big one for me, man. I mean, parents dragged me in for 20-some years, and then something happened, and I wanted to go. God changed something in me. And so I had this assurance, and I knew God loved me, but we have to understand it's a collaborative effort, and He says make every effort. So it's not just blessed assurance. There is a blessed perseverance that is required. Throughout the ages, the churches have referred to something, and it's in Scripture. We're going to embed it in Scripture. It's called the perseverance of the saints. And just in case, when we say saints, we mean the perseverance of the believers, not some special person that did all this great stuff so we can put them on the stained glass window. But we're just talking about people that love God and want to serve Him. They will persevere. The true believer, according to the Bible, will make it to the end. They're going to make it. Now, they may blow it. They'll have slip-ups. There's a, you know, maybe you don't know. If you really want to know, I always say, you could ask my wife. I blow it quite often, but I'd rather you wouldn't. Just take my word for it. But to follow God, it's not a walk in the park. That's why you got to make an effort. There's perseverance. It requires tenacious, patient, persevering commitment to not quit. Look at this scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 2. I got it right up here. You don't have to turn to it. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. That means good news. God loves you. He's done whatever is necessary to bring you into His kingdom. I preach to you, this is the Apostle Paul writing this, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. Amen. By this gospel, this good news, you are saved. Praise God. Whoops. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise, you've believed in vain. I like the way the message says that. It says, otherwise, your faith was not the real thing. It was just a passing fad. It was a fancy. It makes it through the rough places. See, Peter said, if you do these things, you can have an assurance. In other words, if you're put on trial, that old saying, right, for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's true. But the next step, it really reveals if our faith is the genuine product, is that it perseveres through the tough times, and we finish well. We finish. Jesus actually implied the only reason some of us are still here because we really haven't been tried yet. Excuse me. The only reason maybe some of us are here is we really haven't been tested yet. See, remember that? He said, he talked about preaching the gospel like planting seeds. And you know, the farmer threw some out. It fell on hard ground. That's when we give the word of the Bible. And he said, some of them fell on hard ground. It's like on the sidewalk. You know, like some people, you just talk to them, and maybe there's even some here this morning, they're just not listening. It's like, you know, it's religious nonsense. I mean, what is that? You know, they're not into it at all. And then there's other ones where he says the farmer throws the seed, and there's rocky ground, but there's like some soil in it. There's a little topsoil, so the plant can get started. And what's interesting, when the plant gets started, it looks just like the healthy plant that's got really rich soil and a good root system, and it's going to be able to withstand the storms and the winds and the scorching sun. And here's this one over here, doesn't have a good root system, but they look exactly the the same. They both look like Christians. Ah, here comes the scorching sun. One down, one left. The genuine product. That's what Jesus said. When the sun comes out, I always say, man, at one day the sun's coming out. It comes out in your life personally. I think everybody here could testify to that. Trials, challenges. If it hasn't, hang on. Hang on. This is what Jesus was just trying to get us to understand. And that's why in Peter's first letter, check this out. This he wrote a one just before this. He wrote these words, 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Anybody relate to that one? These have come so that your faith, now a little parenthetical statement here, of greater worth than gold. Your faith is more valuable than gold. Man, and when he wrote that, it wasn't even 1,600 an ounce. All right? But he still said it, man. It was still worth a lot. Your faith is more valuable than that which perishes, even though if it's refined by fire, it will still perish, but not your faith. Your faith may be proved genuine when it goes through these trials, and may result then in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, gold, right? When you really want to know if there's real gold in there and it's got all that dross around it, the oxidized metals, and you think, yeah, I think there's some gold in there, but you got to put in the heat and burn that stuff off and find out if the real product is there. Peter's saying in the same way, man, sometimes we have to go through the furnace of trials to find out the real all that stuff. Again, the message states it this way. Pure gold put in the fire comes out of it proved pure. Genuine faith put through this suffering comes out proved genuine. And the scripture says that genuine faith makes it all the way to the end. It perseveres. Check this out. Here's some more verses about the perseverance of the saints. They make it through. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. That's cool. Houses don't have stakes. They're not like tents. This is for keeps. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Hebrews 3:14. We have come to share in Christ. If we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Colossians 1:22. I love this. This is one of my favorites. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Greg had the death sentence on him. Christ took it on his body for him to present you now holy in his sight. He paid the fee for you, the penalty. Without now, I'm without, because of that, before God, I'm without blemish and free from accusation. You know, I always like to say that because that means when I get to heaven, Jesus is taking care of it all, and he doesn't even remember it. It says it's in a sea of forgetfulness with the sign, no fishing. When I walk in, man, Jesus is going to introduce me to his dad, and he says, Pop, here he is, Greg Kemper, the perfect one. And my wife will be there to hear it. You know? I mean, that's amazing. Free from accusation, blemish, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the good news, the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now we go right to the words of Jesus. Because lawlessness will increase, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Mark 13:13. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. The teaching of Scripture is the ones who really believe they make it. They make it to the end. He started a work in you, the Bible says, and he's going to finish it. Paul says, you know what? He called you. He's going to justify you. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to glorify you. You will stand to the end. So if you don't stand to the end, what does that tell you? Because he said, if your faith is genuine, you will. And the Bible makes us to understand that at the end of trials, trials are going to come. Do you see that? Jesus said, lawlessness will increase. Do you see that already? I mean, it's like, you know, what? You can't tell me that. You can't tell me what's right for me. What, you're going to command me and try and legislate to me what's right? You can't give me this stuff. And he said, in the end, people are going to hate you for taking this stand. They're going to say, wait a minute. You actually believe that? You actually believe that's morally wrong? Are you kidding me? Jesus says, even though they hate you more and more, the one who makes it to the end, he's the one who has a genuine product. Peter says, if you are diligently pursuing these things, then you won't fall. You're not like that seed that's in the rocky soil. I want to just say something here. Because I know we all have our doubts. And I don't want, like I said last week, I don't want people with genuine faith walking out of here questioning whether they are, but people who maybe don't have the genuine product thinking that they do. But only God can do that. I can't tell you that. But I want you to know, first of all, doubting's not all bad. If we didn't doubt anything, I mean, we'd believe everything. You know? But doubt makes a great servant, but a horrible master. To make doubt your platform of how you're going to live your life is like, you know, it's like diving off the diving board and deciding whether you're going to go into the water or not. I mean, sooner or later, the end's going to come. You have to decide what you're going to do with your life. But doubts do come, and if we allow them to be the platform upon which we live, then we've got a problem. But with doubts come, I don't know if you've ever even heard a pastor say this, but let me say this. There are times when maybe I'm not doing as good as I should be in my faith, and you start to question, you know, and you begin to doubt. And is it really, you know, wow, man, is it all true? But I find that when I fall into those places is when I'm really not diligently making every effort and persevering. You know, I'm getting lax, and then it becomes, you know, what do they say? Idle hands are the devil's playground, you know? And then when I start being diligent again and I read his precious promises that Peter talks about here, and he says it's through his precious promises that we actually participate in his divine nature. As you read this, it's not just an academic exercise, but something spiritual happens when you begin to read it, and then you pray, and you feel that power coming up in you, and you start to do these things and feel these things that Peter talks about, and I want to be brotherly kind. I want to love. I have a fresh passion for self-control, and the doubts aren't there. I mean, people can't tell me, man, when me and the Lord are tight, man, don't tell me he doesn't exist. I mean, it's like your mother doesn't exist, you know? I mean, oh, you made it up. Yeah, well, you made up her, you know? I mean, it's like you believe so, it's just so real. It's like, come on. Like Peter says, there is such an assurance, a conscious awareness, the ability to persevere through his divine power has given you everything you need to push through and make it to the end. And then when I stray a little bit or you get off track a little bit, and the doubts start to come again, right? You know what I'm talking about. There is an assurance and a stability when we're walking, as Paul says, in the Spirit. Peter says, if you do these things, you're diligent and you're persevering, you won't fall. And then he ends this section with this, verse 11. You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's talking about when your life is over and we enter to what is known as the eternal kingdom, heaven. And I mentioned last week, and I just want to talk about this for a moment. Did you ever think about what kind of reception you'll receive in heaven? Because everybody's not received the same way. The Bible teaches us that there's different ways in which people enter into the heaven. They don't enter all the same way. And when you're pursuing him and doing these things, Peter says you receive an abundant or rich welcome. Now, it's all by God's grace, but 1 Corinthians 3 talks about depending on what you did and what your real motives were for doing them, he refers to what you did if it had good motives, referring to fireproof materials is what you were building with. But if you had bad motives, or if you just, you know, kind of like just fell out of doing these things, and he says it's like building with combustible products, hay, wood, and stubble, proof, and there is a flame, some type of a purging process, even like with the gold in the furnace, that takes place in heaven, and we find out how pure Greg's motives were. You know, even as Tyler said, man, you get these pastors, and you have to check yourself that you're not feeding your own ego when you're up here trying to teach people, but your motives are really to feed not your ego, but people's souls. And there's going to be a time at the entrance of heaven. It may be an abundant, rich entrance, or there could be a fire, man, that's just going to burn everything up, and I just smell like smoke, you know, and it's like, oh, hi, guys. You know, it's interesting. Here's how Paul writes it. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. If any man builds on this foundation, meaning Jesus Christ, again, it's the faith, it's the foundation, then there's a superstructure. What was he building on it? Using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw. Will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through flames. Were you building your own kingdom, or were you looking to build God's kingdom? There's one entrance into heaven is escaping as though through flames. Another one, Peter says, is a rich, abundant entrance. But Peter, Jesus, really just the whole Bible is saying, don't resign yourself to that insecurity and just look into, you know, well, you know, I'll make it, you know. I'll be the skin of my teeth, but I'll, you know, because it's a very insecure place to live. Like he said to the disciples, throw down those lousy nets and follow me and burn out your life for me. He didn't just say, you know, listen to my teachings. He said, follow me. You just get weary in that place. And then when you're not living it, you're like, wow, man, I don't know. Did I really change? Did anything really happen? But God is so much better, the Bible says. So go after it. Pursue it. Persevere to the end. And I just want to say this. I don't want to sound insensitive. Listen, there's people here that have gone through a ton of more stuff like than I have. And sometimes it's like you're just so burnt. And it's like, listen, I just so many difficult circumstances, and the thought of just going for it or persevering is so hard to even conceive of doing. Just the thought of it is hard enough, let alone actually doing it. And I don't want to somehow sound insensitive that I don't know any of that stuff. But one thing I do know is, the saying goes, every human being basically has two choices. It's despair or hope. And Peter says, listen, I know Jesus very well. And there's very good reason for choosing hope. Very good reason. There really is such a thing as a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let me just pray.